Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, grand statement of the law of God, not only, but of one's love for the law, comes out repeatedly in the psalmist's reflection upon the law of God. He loves the law of God. Many other things could be said about this psalm of the law, but we read the first 24 verses of Psalm 119, the Word of God, starting with a blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thus far we read this psalm, the very word of God, into our world, and may the Lord bless this word into our hearts. We consider this morning, beloved, in our consideration of the life of thankfulness of the people of God, we consider the seventh commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we want to consider that in Scripture's light in Psalm 119 and verse 9, where a question is asked and an answer is given, a very piercing question, a very necessary answer. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed thereto, according to Thy word. Thou shalt commit adultery. Those are not my words, which, of course, is no surprise to you. But this would really surprise you, beloved. These were the words of a certain edition of the Bible. Thou shalt commit adultery. And how, do you say, could that be? Well, a long time ago, a Bible was printed which omitted a word. One word for which the printer was fined a great sum of money, and that was equivalent to a lifetime of wages. The word left out was the not in the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery was turned into thou shalt commit adultery, and Maybe this was a copyist error or a printer's error, but surely this was a big error. Ever since that edition of the Bible, which had in it the seventh commandment saying, "Thou shalt commit adultery," this Bible has been called the Sin Bible. And I suppose if you ever came across a copy of this edition of the Bible, you would probably get a lot of money, for it would be rare, this Sin Bible. But also some folks might like to have it to justify what people do today and like to do today, commit adultery, and therefore thinking that they could have a Bible which permits them and even commands them to be perverse, they'd surely like to have this Bible, this Sin Bible. Well, beloved, really it's not necessary for a mass of humanity today to have a Sin Bible. Even having the Bible, many folks today, even in the church, are twisting the scriptures to qualify the prohibition, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And in the name of enlightened culture and the heights of the findings of men and the rights of men, there is this promotion of perversity in the land, even in the name of the God of love. So, let's all commit adultery. That's the credo, the manifesto by which folks live by today, and the church leading the way. I dare say, and I think I have a right to say this, that the church in Hollywood are neck and neck, necking. And the media is feeding the fornication frenzy. And governments are either allowing same-sex marriage or thinking they have to make a constitutional amendment defining marriage. What a terrible and perverse world. And to use the words of our text, beloved, how shall anyone cleanse his way in this world? How shall you? How shall I cleanse my way in this world, let alone the children? How shall we, with such a nature, which is like dry tinder to the fanning of the lust flame by the world, how shall we cleanse our way? Beloved, having trouble with this commandment, perhaps privately or publicly, the seventh commandment, which really says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and all that that implies. May we love the Lord, beloved, in a renewed way here. Because the love of God within is the only solution to the problem of adultery, fornication, and unfaithfulness. The love of God towards us, the word of that love. Listen, how shall a young man, middle-aged men, old men prone to be dirty old men, and women and children, how shall a church cleanse its way? It's called by the word of the gospel, may which we hear now, and in light of the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and of the gospel that says God loves even those who fall into this sin, we want to consider the seventh commandment under the theme, keeping clean. I just want, beloved, to touch the surface, really, of this commandment, but certainly to speak of some of the main points here. All of these commandments are so exceeding broad and so deep and so of such significance, we could spend sermon after sermon, but just a few points. And the first point I'd make is to remind you of the dirt and the danger, the dirt and the danger, and then some gospel and practical points about keeping clean. Finally, consider the question, which the psalmist has here. Wherewithal, how can it be that a young man cleanses his way? So, the dirt and the danger. What's forbidden, beloved, in this commandment, which forbids adultery ostensibly, is all kinds of impurity, sensuality, living according to the stuff of the earth, and the sexual perversion that seems to lead the way, worldliness and sensuality. In addition, what is forbidden is all kinds of relational unfaithfulness, as we shall see presently. But, well, here's the dirt. What's forbidden, beloved, is let's be clear on this, first of all, not all or any sexual desire. Some have thought so, that all sexual desire is rather impure, and so, especially for the ministers, they ought to live celibate and keep themselves from any kind of sexual desire, not only, but sexual relationship in marriage. The Apostle Paul has been misquoted when he speaks of a certain preference for remaining single in distressing times as someone who was promoting a sexless life, he himself also being single. Well, beloved, that is a twisting of the scriptures. God himself, who gave good gifts of the earth and who gave us the liberty to use them, they're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He also gave the sexual drive, as it were. So males are attracted to females and their bodies. You don't marry men a bodiless woman. And females, even, are attracted to the males. And this is something that leads, God willing, to marriage, holy marriage, with a holy bed that is undefiled, Hebrews tells us. What is forbidden, however, is craving sexually what God has forbidden. And he forbids, this commandment forbids, therefore, any lust, any grabbing at things sexually, which also includes all kinds of things inordinately. But we're talking about this focus on the sexual sin. What's called fornication and uncleanness in single life or in married life. This unfaithfulness to a spouse, which is called adultery, lusting after another woman or another man, and the shacking up of these men and women who are adulterers. What's forbidden is the sin of all unclean conduct, all alone, in other words, or with others who are off limits. Namely, anyone and everyone who is not your God-given wife or husband of the opposite gender. Further, and as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 41, all the causes of this lust, of the sexual uncleanness sin, and of the unfaithfulness, these two are forbidden, such as all unchaste actions and words and gestures and flirting and desires and whatever, all revealing clothing which can entice men thereto. And believe it, beloved, they had loincloth type bathing suits back then as well, of one sort or another. Every woman of every age since the fall has had a way of appealing to the lusts of men in the way she dressed. What's forbidden is the lust which seeks to use what we know, as one commentator has said. What's forbidden is the lust that seeks to use what we know about the weakness of the opposite sex in order to manipulate them. Interesting observation. In men, that would be the lust that we have when we fall for the temptation which lust offers of the pleasure of sex without the hard work of intimacy. For women, women fall for lusting, seeking the power that they get that they want relationally by using sexuality to seduce. There's a difference between the lusting of a woman and the lusting of a man. Men seek to crave mostly the power that they have and the power to provide for themselves pleasure in whatever way. And women, they're out for the relationship, the, emotional intimacy, and they'll use sex to get that. So we all have these different drives in us. What's forbidden, in other words, beloved, is exactly what thrives and what throbs today. Exactly what is pornography, that's forbidden. And the taking pleasure in the illicit pictures of men or women or both of them together. The pornography on the internet, the pornography at the family fair or D&W or whatever store checkout counter, that's forbidden. The extramarital affairs, the divorce and remarriage at will, willy-nilly. The serial dating, which leads to fornication right now or in the back seat on the second date. The kind of whatever goes, shacking up or seeking to link up for a good time on Friday night with man and woman who have no business whatsoever doing the marrying thing, that is, the dating thing, without any clue as to what marriage is and what commitment is. It's fun without commitment. Gone astray is this kind of sin. What's forbidden is ungodly fashion, which again shows up in so many loincloths at Kirk Park or whatever beach. And sad to say, which shows up, these loincloths, in slitted and plunging and not-so-secret Victoria's stuff in church. It's all something that's illicit here, all these things that can cause people to sin. Basically, beloved, what's forbidden here is the sin of lust, desire for bodies, desire for illicit things and persons without relationship of love. Love says, I give. Lust says, I want. Relationship says we are together, we respect and honor one another. And the breaking of relationship, the not caring for this relationship and giving and friendship of relationship, doesn't care at all a snap about the other or about the third thing in a relationship of one and one. It's that relationship itself. So this is what's forbidden here. And when the Bible takes this turn here, having forbidden the killing of people, thou shalt not kill, sixth commandment, it's not going to something that's less important, but it's speaking of a relationship in the seventh commandment that is vitally important, the relationship of the neighbor of love. And we sin against that love when we engage in this friendless sexual lusting, which ought to be reserved or which should be loving in the marriage relationship. So adultery, in all sexual sin, in all of its forms, wants the pleasure without the commitment, which wants to enthrone our desire above God Himself even, and which finds itself hooked. And that's why these sins are so strong, beloved, or these tendencies to these sins are so strong. They're like idols, and they take over. And we know that more or less, men, don't we? And women can have these desires more or less, and they're strong. Even the lesser ones are strong and mighty, and but for the grace of God, we'd go lost. We'd just go lost in the broad way of pornography destruction or adulterous destruction. Well, this is the danger of the flesh and of our age. The danger is, beloved, we are born with this nature. Powerful drive for sexual relation, not only, but a powerful drive for perversity. Having God is not our nature. Having the next best thing, our own self and our pleasures, that's what we fall for. And when we have a willing whole society that's willing to engage in this fun sin, as sin against the seventh commandment has been called, well, it's set for fire. Arsenal there is of weapons of mass perversion in this world. Let us be real about this. The world is outfitted to terrorize us, even in the church and our young people and young men, this whole world, this sin culture, with this perversion against the seventh commandment. The media is leading the way. The commercials don't sell cars, except they sell you first a body draped over the car. And the Super Bowl is all about the super ads or the halftime show and everything else that goes with wanting to be those who are so immersed in the culture that we buy it instead of loving the gospel. Well, beloved, that leads to my second point. And again, I just said I'm going to just go through quickly these things. But on this point, beloved, we have to be clear. Second point I would bring to you is I would call cleansing in the covenant. Cleansing in the covenant according to the Word of God. The psalmist asked the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? I want to ask the question to you. How shall we cleanse our way today? How shall we? How shall we cleanse our way? Do we feel, beloved, how we've fallen into this sin? Do we? If there's anyone who's not just among the men, but are the women, who's not feeling that we've fallen for this enticement to perversity, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Wondering who you are. I'm questioning you. Maybe you have gifts and strength that I don't. But beloved, this is something that hits us all. It is. We live in this culture, and when you walk out, it's like even in the sunshine of culture, you walk out and you're getting rained upon by all of the perversities and all of the temptations. And it's like you can't have an umbrella that's going to cover you. What are we going to do? Well, beloved, the first thing we do in the church and as God's people is remember, well, the psalmist says, the Word of God. Now, the tendency at this point is to say, that's the law. And primarily in this psalm, the psalmist is talking about the law. And children, maybe you want to go with your parents through this whole psalm, 176 verses or so on. There are no less than 10 words for law, precepts, testimonies, the way of God, hear the Word of God. But as believers, we have to be careful here. The Word of God is the Word of God in Jesus Christ, or it's not the Word of God. The Word of God, even in this psalm, and always, is the Word of the full counsel, the entire counsel and covenant of God with us in Jesus Christ. The Word, beloved, of God's covenant with us, of God being with us, of God loving us, of God establishing relationship with us, friendship, even marriage, of God in Jesus Christ being our husband and jealous for our purity, of God gracing us because we're not worthy of being His bride, and we're not pretty enough, we're not beautiful enough, but of God beautifying us in the garments of the righteousness of Christ, the white robes of His righteousness, and cleansing us so that now we are His temple. We are His bride who is His temple, the temple of His Holy Spirit. We're that pure. That's what He's made us, says the Word, God. And all at the expense of His Son. Because God loved us and chose His Son to die for us, and Jesus has come for us, beloved, and Jesus has taken upon us or Himself our sin and the wrath of God for sin and gone to the cross to prove that He really meant it, that He really meant that He would keep this commitment to God and to God's people by loving them to the end, even dying them. Because of that, beloved, we are God's people. We are loved. And He's risen again. And He's at the right hand of God. And He's commanding heaven and earth in power and the church in grace to be His own personally. And He sends the Spirit and He gives faith and He comes to you. And now in the preaching of the gospel, He comes to you. And He calls you to faith and to repent of your adulteries and idolatries and perversities. And He comes to me. That's first of all, beloved, the word that we take heed to, the gospel word, grace first, God first. And of this God and grace relationship that He makes among us as His people, as His church. Now we're His bride. And as this Holy Spirit relationship we have so that we are the temple. And then, beloved, this whole commandment takes on a different light, a gospel light. It's this thing about relationship of God and us. And now of us and one another reflecting God and us. Thou shalt not commit adultery is given first of all to Israel, the people of God, who've just been led out of Egypt into the place of God and into the fellowship of God. And it comes to us today. So that God says to us, you're mine and I'm yours. And now treat one another covenantally. Loving for God's sake. Giving, not taking. Concerned, not first of all about your wants, your needs and so on, but about the other person, esteeming them highly. Regarding persons, beloved, not just as bodies and breasts, but as souls. See that? That's the first thing about this command. How as a young man, how as an old man, how as a middle-aged man, a single man, a married man, to cleanse his way? By taking heed of the gospel. And that means, beloved, it's not even first of all about our loving better and being more pure. I submit to you, we start there. What's going to happen is we end up in legalism. How far should we go? How far should we not go? And if you ever get into a dating game like that, you're just playing a game. Drawing lines is not what this commandment's about. It's about falling down before God and trusting in His grace. That's it. It's about the relationship that we know, the first one. And about the husband that we know, who's the jealous God, who is jealous of our honor and our faithfulness. And about this God who would reflect His own holiness in our relationships. And about thankfulness that we have because we're not our own. And we're not those who belong to our own body parts even. Or the powers that be in this world and the culture. We belong to Jesus. And that wife that we married is not our plaything. Certainly the other guy's wife is not a plaything. Or the other guy's husband. That's the perspective. Not even about our loving. in the place of lust. The commandment says now you love or think upon the requirement of love. It is that. I just want you to take heed to the word, the gospel word. And I love this, beloved. When you think about love and your calling to love, think about being loved. We can say this over and over too much as ministers. Beloved this, beloved that, beloved. But when we say it with meaning, like I'd like to say now, beloved, I want you to think about that. What does that mean? When God calls us beloved, He's saying you are loved. He's not saying now you be loving. No, He's saying you are loved. That's the description, the adjective. You are beloved. Before the verb. That's the way it is, beloved. Before the activity. That's the way it is as the covenanted people through the gift that God has given you. You are God's. And your mate, if she be a believer and he be a believer, is God's. And your relationship is of the Lord. It's beloved. It's His place, this holy place. And there's powers from heaven that meet hell and that win. And they take over your hearts. And they root out the demons. That's God. Beloved. Marriages. That's the love that takes over when you thought it was done. So that our life is all about godly relationships and makeups, saying sorry, and not ungodly affairs and breakups. Well, now, we love in the place of lust. Here are some practical points which have to do now with being beloved, loving. Look what the psalmist says here. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is so practical here, beloved. If we get the beloved part. So God-honoring. Here it is. There's a standard here. People of God, in this new age of the covenant, in this New Testament age, the standard is the Word. The Word of God. Young men, listen. You know, the rest of you don't have to listen. You do. But especially the young men. You're the church of tomorrow and the leaders of love or of lust. What are you going to do? Here's the right standard of purity. How shall you cleanse your way and lead the way for your marriage and for the future of the church? Take heed to your way in light of the word. That means measure them together. And if your way is wanting, raise it. This is your responsibility. You cleanse your way. Not passions. How shall you cleanse your way? Is yield. Of course not. Take heed to your way in light of the word. Not peers. How shall you cleanse your way? Listen to the latest from your friends in the playground or whatever. No. Hormones? No. Don't take heed to them. Wild emotions, women? Don't take heed to them. Take heed to the word. Emotions can become like wild stallions. They get out of the pasture. Emotions are good. But make sure they're in the pasture of the word. Enlightened emotions. Oh, beloved. Hormones so often make for whores and moans and not holiness and godliness. Don't take heed to your heart either. Look at that. Take heed to your way in light of the word. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things. Take heed to the modern culture of lawless, ungodly dating. Take heed to the word of God, the Bible. Hide it in your heart like the psalmist does. Hear the word of God. Read the word of God. Be principled before you get in the Corvette and go off into the sunset on a Friday night. Be guided. Parents, do the guiding of your young men and of your young women in the light of the word. Early on, teach them. Sometimes by your words, always by your example. And you're loving your husband and your wife. And you're saying that in front of the children. And you're hugging them and showing them what love is all about and giving and being so filled with the truth of the gospel that they just see the love of Christ in you. Oh, beloved, that's a high standard, 100% holiness. 100% as Jesus, who was the revelation of God. The Bible says there's no other place than holiness. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. High standard. 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle says, you should not even touch someone wrongly if you're going to be keeping this commandment and if you're going to be preserving yourself pure. So the right standard. Second, another practical point found from experience in light of the Word of God. It's about, beloved, being in the right place at the right time and with the right people. And avoiding what one has called lust triggers. Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. Often we get into trouble. We're in the wrong internet site. We're in the wrong place at the bar with the fornicators. We're there at the wrong time. We're at the beach at the wrong time. I don't know about you families, but we try to avoid the beach at certain times and certain places because we're not there to gawk and to gaze at naked ladies or men. We're there to swim and enjoy God's creation. We must take heed thereto according to the Word of God. These are very, very important, beloved, that we make no provision for the place or for the flesh. Men, I'd ask you this. You got a job? Are you in the right place at the right time, going overnight in the truck and at the truck stop and away too much from the wife? Nothing wrong with trucking, but these are things that we consider. Are we in the right place in the right environment at work? Are we sharing our problems of marriage with those of the opposite sex? What are we doing to trigger lust or to avoid this kind of fornication? So we do this. Another very practical part here to take heed. Again, this is the scripture here. To take heed with all that is in us to the Word of God with regard to our clean way in the Lord. What about our body parts? Maybe you haven't heard this preached from pulpits. It's too sacred to talk about body parts. I'm going to just bring this to your attention, beloved. Job made a covenant with a body part or two of his. I'm referring, Job 31:1, to his eyes. Job said this, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A very practical thing for us men. What are you looking at? Make sure you've covenanted with your eyes. You've made a pledge, a promise to your eyes. I'm not going to let them wander. I'm not going to let them look down or up or sideways or wherever they're not supposed to be looking because I am the Lord's.
And the Lord is jealous for my faithfulness, and my wife deserves the honor that I would give her. And so that's some body parts. What about friends, beloved? They should be the accountants of our lives, the best kinds of friends, always. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, just for example. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord. You notice that? We're called by Timothy to flee youthful lust. That's the head of it. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With whom? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Young people, you have relationships with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart? Great! Then you'll be doing these things. You'll be fleeing youthful lust. Are your companions, however, more television hosts or television stars and whatever than they are godly people? Or are the people that you have in real flesh causing you to compromise? Ask yourself. We need each other. Finally, beloved, this practical point before I get to this final question, sowing to the Spirit. There's a positive here. There's a positive. Don't just root the weeds out of your life. Fill your garden with spiritual fruit. Sow to the Spirit. Parents, that means make your home a garden. And don't just say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Do this. Beloved, love this way. Make your home a garden. A place of delight. Not a place of arguing and bickering, but of delight where people want to be there. And the young people, as soon as they turn 18, they're out the door. No, they want to be there. Teach them. It is striking that one of the reformers, it might have been Ursinus, said that inherent in this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is teaching the children, educating them, discipline, in discipline. The disciplined life. Not the straight-jacketed life, but the disciplined life. You see, adultery and giving way to passions is all about the undisciplined life. Not being regulated by the Word of God and principles. And here's how it breaks out in Californication. And in every way that we have of giving yield to our passions. This is the antidote. Teach the children early on to be disciplined in light of the Word. You know what that means? It means something that not taught directly in the Bible even. Like, make your bed. Now, am I being silly here? Of course not. This is truth down to the bedroom. And I tell you this, in light of the Word of God, if your children are not learning to make their bed and things like that, then they're going to make their bed in the wrong place when they get older. They're not disciplined in little things. They're not learning to curb their appetites. But with good discipline, not legalism, but good discipline, out of love, they learn all this self-control that we would have them learn. And so this is about Galatians 6. Galatians 6, which tells us that we are to sow to the Spirit and so that we after reap the fruits of righteousness. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, though, beloved, final point, a question. How? Now, I know we've just said, here's how, and be gospel people, know you're beloved, that God has taken you into covenant, that he's ever faithful, and he wants you to be faithful to your commitments to the people in your life. To purity. That's the how to. And then there's some practical points about that. We want Christianity on the ground. It has to do with covenanting with body parts, regulating our eyes and all our body parts. Who are our friends? Standard of the Word and all these things. But still there's the question. And I think the psalmist wants to lead us to be those who are humble here. This is the point. How shall it be? It's like the psalmist considering youth and the perversities that to which we're all prone is saying, how shall it ever be? Maybe he looks in his own life, does David. And now us. We look at our own life. We've blown it time and time again. We've been so unfaithful in thought, word, and deed. We've been the adulterers. Nathan the prophet comes to us as thou art the man, the woman, the child, the young man, the young woman. So we say, how? How can it be? Yeah, we believe the gospel. It just doesn't seem to be having the power in my life. And with regard to this commandment, how shall it be? Well, beloved, the gospel never was, the good news never was for those who fall maybe once and then are just upright. But the gospel is for sinners who fall again and again. And that's what the answer really is. You fall again and again. That's true. We struggle, many of us struggle, perhaps more in this area than any area in our life. And we're not finding it the fun sin. We're ashamed. Single people, married, older people, past of shame, bondage. Still can't get rid of it. The way is Jesus. The way is Jesus. Remember that. And, beloved, that means be in the word of God's mercy. That's it. How are you going to climb out of the hole? How are you going to get this lizard off your back? The shame living this way and compromising. Go to Jesus. And as we said in talking about forgiveness earlier, may that be your focus. Not even your shame, but His grace. Not your sin. That's bad. But the God who forgives. Not your unfaithfulness, but the God who's never faithless. We break covenant. Psalm 89 tells us He never does. He never does. We would attempt with all our perversities to have pleasure outside of God. He brings us back and says, no, have pleasure in me. Beloved, thou shalt not commit adultery. Beloved, love. And how shall you cleanse your way and me? How shall we? By taking heed to the gospel word and the commandments of God, so lovely to keep because God has loved us and we would love Him back. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless us. We're just a weak people, Lord. You're a strong God. We're sinfully shameful and shamefully sinful. But You are pure. And Lord God, we pray, bless us now with forgiveness and power to live a pure life. May our relationships, Lord, that have been marred and tarnished by our compromise, may they be purer. And may it be seen, Lord, in our lives and known in our peace and liberty and being set free from the shackles of sin, that You are real and You are the living God. Oh, bless us and our children. May we be this pure, sovereign grace church that gives honor to the God of holiness and covenant and faithfulness. Amen.